Just a prelude. I just need to say that because we have to be careful that we're not handling with levity the truth of God's word. Glory to God. All right, Nehemiah chapter 12, which we've been looking at this in the series. We've been looking at the heart of soul win because it's important to call our minds back to the major reason why we're here. They that be wise, I'm looking, reading from verse 3, Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. It says, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Notice, it says, they that turn many to righteousness. So they are those who have occupied themselves. They've addicted themselves to turning many to righteousness. Notice that phrase, turning many. So there is a part of righteousness made available in Christ Jesus, in the redemption that God has made available to Christ Jesus. And then there are those who have occupied themselves with turning many to that part. In other parts, more than half of the world population is not in the path of righteousness. And I said something last week that the only reason or the major reason why you were not raptured, you know, it's interesting because that word really is not in the Bible, but let's just use that word because that's what you are used to, amen? The only reason why the day you became born again, you were not taken off the earth is because God made you a savior. Okay? Obadiah 21 is being fulfilled in you, but that's only one chapter. It says, and saviors shall arise upon Mount Zion. You are that savior. Say, I'm that savior. Saviors shall arise. That was salvation in prophecy. Shall arise upon Mount Zion. So you are the savior that Obadiah prophesied about. But for Obadiah, it's a prophecy. For you, it's news. You are living the reality of it now. He said, they will arise upon Mount Zion. So Daniel in prophecy also, when it comes to salvation, says that they that be wise as shine as Babylon of firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So we establish the fact that in the kingdom prominence and importance is not a function of your career. It's not a function of the position or the status you have in society. Kingdom prominence is a function of how much of a soul winner you are, how many people you are able to turn to righteousness. If there is a desire that is ongoing, that will never diminish in God's heart, it is that men should not perish, but should come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it is saving knowledge. Look at 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Yes, you can put it on. I'm having mercy on people today. 2 Peter 3. All right, are you there? It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards the world, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. Now he says, God is not slack as men count slackness. So, men have a way of measuring that something is delayed. He says, God's measurement is different, or God's standards are different. So, men will look at the timings of God and say that it's taking a long time. And so, God is slack. Because God is not slack as men in their own way of estimating slackness. See, but God is long-suffering, or is bearing with mankind. Not willing that any should perish, yet many are perishing. But he's not willing that any. So it was never God's will that any man perish and go to hell. It was never God's will. In fact, I think it's the book of Matthew. Jesus said that hell was created for Satan and his angels. So it was never originally created for mankind. So for those who say things like, you know, universally said that God is too good to send people to hell. No, it was never designed for man. But men will have to go if they don't accept the way out. Hallelujah. So, he says, not willing that any should pray, but that all should come to repentance. That word repentance means that all should come to believe or to receive salvation. But God not being willing that any should perish is not an abstract or passive stance. It's an active stance of God's part. He has done something about men not perishing. He has extended the hand of salvation. He has accomplished salvation by the sacrifice of himself through his own son. That's what the Bible teaches. So when the Bible says, those who turn many to righteousness shall shine, it means God's estimation of importance in the kingdom is different from the estimation of men. Hallelujah. In the century we're living in, it's easy to gather around the wrong foundation. It's easy to make a priority what the scriptures don't teach as a priority. It's easy for the church to become a bless me club and forget the major assignment that we're called upon her to do. We were left here on the earth as ambassadors of Christ that will make every other individual may meet citizens of the same kingdom. That's our assignment. So it's an ongoing desire in God's heart that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It's an ongoing desire in God's heart. So if there is any iota, permit me to use that phrase, of God in your heart, the same yearning will be in your heart that people should not perish. Hallelujah. And again, one of the most painful aspects of men perishing that they will find out when they get to hell is that they didn't have to go. Men are not going to die or perish because they sinned. God has taken care of the sin problem. But men are going to die and perish because they did not accept the message of salvation. Say amen. Okay, that scripture that Pastor Luke quoted this morning. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave what? His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but shall have what? Everlasting life. For God sent not his Son to condemn the world. That's not what God did. He didn't send his Son to condemn the world, but all men through him to what? Might be saved. Next verse. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is what? So the sentence is hanging upon people. They are not going to be condemned when the age of the earth falls up. As long as they are not in Christ, the condemnation is hanging on them. So for many that turn many to righteousness, for those who turn many to righteousness, you are actually removing men from under that condemnation. That's what you're doing. And the Bible says they will shine as stars forever and whatever, which means their reward is not temporal. It's eternal in nature. Hallelujah. It's eternal in nature. So, again, there are certain legitimate pursuits that every believer has. You want to get married. You want a good job. Okay, you want to build your own house. Have your own vehicle. Go on vacations. They are legitimate pursuits, but there's priority in the things of God. It means as you prioritize, you must learn to understand that all those things are legitimate, but are not as important as ensuring that soul winning becomes a driving objective in your life. That in as much as you are wondering that this particular area, I've not seen manifestation of God's power, there are people who don't even have God at all, who are not even saved. Say amen. So if they are not even saved, they are not even thinking of God has not done this. It's like they are not even in any relationship with him. They've not even accepted the saving grace of God. So it's important that we recognize that as a church, as individuals, as believers, we will be demands will be made on us. Also speak, we will have to give account for the souls of men because God has made us stewards of the eternal verities. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's go back, which was last week. From verse 17. If you're there, say amen. All right, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Did you see that? And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. To which, that is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. From verse 17 to verse 19, what two words have you noticed occur the most? Reconcile and reconciliation. In other words, whatever is fine passed across has to do with those two words, reconcile and reconciliation. So everyone has a calling, everyone has a ministry, everyone is a preacher, but not everyone is a pastor. Because you don't need to be a pastor to have a ministry. Say amen. Very important. So the Bible says that God, let me read from verse 19 again. To wit that God was in Christ. Sorry, verse 18. And all things are of God, who had reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given unto us. Say, God has given unto me the ministry of reconciliation. That ministry is effected by the word of reconciliation. That one in King James means message. There's a message. So there's a ministry, and the ministry is executed, or so to speak, spread forth by the message. So there's a ministry of reconciliation, there's a message of reconciliation. And the Bible says God has given it to us. The minute you become a new creature, that ministry was assigned to you. Hallelujah. Remember Jesus said in Mark chapter 16. Look at Mark 16. We'll come back here. Because again, if we read scriptures upside down, we're going to tamper with the results we're meant to have. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, he says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel to how many? Listen, you know, if you don't read what Jesus said in context, you will think that people like Osama bin Laden should not be saved. But Jesus died for his sins also. You may not like it, but he did. You may not really like it, but he did. And he said, preach the gospel to how many? Every creature. So the operative word is go. Go ye. Even though some people say you go. But it's go ye into all the world. And what? Preach the gospel to everyone. Now look at what it says. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be what? Damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Then they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I heard a man of God say this, and sometimes some things are worth considering. He said, if the signs are not following you, it's because you are not going. Because the instruction is, go ye, the signs will follow. And he said, when the signs are going, follow the signs. He said, go ye, then the signs will follow. So if the signs are not following, you are not going. Because the signs can't follow when you are standing still. You know, I asked on Wednesday that, how long have you been a believer? And have you ever cast out? If you've been a believer for 4 years and you've never cast out devils, what exactly have you been doing? The Bible actually puts that first. In my name, which is in my authority and my status, you shall. Somebody says, Pastor, but I've never met them. You didn't go to where they are. Okay, I've never met them. You should have met them by now. If you've never met the devil since you were born again and it's been 4 or 5 years, the implication is not good. Because if you be born again for 4 or 5 years and you are walking contrary to the devil, you will meet him along the way. But if you don't meet him, maybe you are heading in the same direction. So you need to change direction. Amen. That's what it means. You know, if you are heading in the same direction with someone, you will meet them. But if you are walking opposite direction, you will meet somewhere. So if you've been born again for a number of years, if you've been actively looking to help people and to spread the gospel, you will have met the devil along the way, or devils. But Jesus actually says the first thing that happens, the first signs that will follow as you go, is that you will cast, which is you will meet demons along the way, holding people bound. What will you do? You'll cast them out. You have the authority, you have the rights. It means you are representing Jesus, wherever you are. So this sign shall follow those that believe. He said that because he had already said go, and he hasn't said stop. He says go. It means keep going until I come back. You have the mandate. You have heaven's permission. Heaven's backing behind you. Go. Keep going. And again, I said something. Don't think that people have heard. I don't know why we fall for that deception. We feel everybody that goes to church is a believer or a believing one. Nope. There are many people who go to church. There are people who are born religiously as Christians. Their family tradition is that they were all born in Anglican church. So they write, they fill forms, official forms, religion, Christianity. So they believe that by reason of being born in church and going to church, that they are Christians. And they are not. The criteria for being a Christian is that there will be a day where you will accept the lordship of Jesus and you will confess him as Lord. And these people have never done so, even though they've prayed general prayer in their churches in the name of Jesus, but they've never known him as Lord and Savior. Hallelujah. So you don't assume that he's going to church, he must be a believer. No. I preached to a guy who goes to White Garment Church and I told him, do you believe that Jesus said yes? So he was, of course, waiting for me to leave him and let him go. He said, have you confessed him as Lord? He said, what does that mean? He's been going to White Garment Church. Now, I understood what he said because I was there once. And I was there for 10 years. He said, I believe that Jesus is Lord. Have you ever confessed? So he has not made taken the next step. So they pray in that name. They do all kinds of things in that name, and things they shouldn't do, they do in that name. Okay? But he has never confessed the lordship of Jesus. So he wasn't saved. But he was going to church and he believed he was saved. But he wasn't saved. So I led him in the sinner's prayer or in confession. What we call the sinner's prayer, religious, is actually confessing Jesus as Lord. Because sometimes when you say sinner's prayer, it's misleading. People say that, confess all your sins. Everything you've ever done wrong. That's where problem starts. Which one does he confess? The one of 1982 or that of 1974? Which one will you remember? So, confessing Jesus as Lord is simply as confession of sins. It means that you have accepted the sacrifice for sins and you're saved. Now, imagine if I had assumed that they call Jesus where you worship. That means you must be saved. I wouldn't have gotten him born again. But the Bible says, go. What am I trying to say? It is in your going that you experience power. Power will lie inside of you, dormant, not doing anything until you go. It is designed to work as you go. It's not designed to work as you pray. It's designed to work as you go. It is in your going that the power begins to what? Manifest. So go back to 2 Corinthians now. Chapter 5, verse 18. Are you there? All right. It says, "And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given unto us the ministry of what? Reconciliation." The word reconcile is interesting. In normal English definition, it actually means that there is a fight going on between two parties, or two parties are in disagreement, and then one of the two parties, or the two, make a move to settle the fight or to make peace. And that's what the natural English meaning means. So it means that the two parties are experiencing discord, and then somebody makes a move to settle or to make peace. But the Greek meaning of this word goes beyond that. The reconcile, the meaning in the Greek interpretation actually connotes that. Let me give an illustration. I go to the market, and I want to buy a particular item. Let's assume the item is, let's say it's a shoe. Is actually worthless. And I go to the market, to the person who has a shoe, then I offer a car in exchange of the shoe. What am I doing? I want to get the shoe, and I'm making an exchange, but what I'm offering for the shoe, in that sense, supersedes what? The worth of the shoe. But I'm also telling the person I want to sell it, that I deem this shoe important enough to give a car for it. Let me say that again. Hallelujah. Whatever I use in exchange for something is my value appreciation of that thing. Do you understand? So, what God did in Christ, when the Bible uses the word reconcile, is more than making peace. And notice the Bible says that it is God who in Christ reconciled us to himself. That phrase actually means that God placed value on you and offered Jesus as that expression of that value. That's what God did. Hallelujah. And by offering Jesus, he was emphatically stating that the way he sees us is the way he sees Jesus. Glory to God. So it's much more than settling a fight. It means God has placed value on you, and the way he, so to speak, expressed that value was in offering something of far greater value in order that you and I may experience salvation. That's what it means. So when the Bible says that, in verse 18, "And all things of God, who has, past tense, reconciled us himself by Jesus Christ, and has given unto us one, the ministry of one, reconciliation," which means to spread the same value and bring people into the same experience. But there is a ministry that is propagated by the word or the message of reconciliation. Verse 19, it says, "To wit, that is, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their what? Trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us what? The word of reconciliation." Hallelujah. Again, reconciliation has a similar meaning. You know, if you're an accountant and you want to reconcile accounts, what do you do? What does it mean to reconcile an account? It means what? To marry, okay, Pastor, it says marry the figures or balance the figures. That's what it means. It carries that meaning that you are balancing things so that on both sides of the equation, everything is fine. Hallelujah. So when the Bible says, "not imputing their trespasses unto them," means that the value placed based on the sacrifice offers ensures that the sins of the individual that's receiving reconciliation will never be mentioned again. Ever. Hallelujah. Again, as small as that clause is important in preaching the gospel, because it's not imputing. The implication is serious. The implication is this: if you don't preach, you are imputing. Let me say it another way. Hallelujah. It says, "not imputing their what? Trespasses unto them." Let me give an extreme illustration. Have you ever seen gay people before? People that are gay. You are smiling. You know, we can't even give that illustration in church at one time. I heard the minister was giving an illustration. He now said that he wanted to give an illustration about God's consistency, but he now said, If I say now that once you're a man, you're always a man. I can't say that again now because people are doing sex change. So we have to look for something else to say. But have you ever seen people that are gay before? In the natural, if you're ever around them, you see two men holding hands, you'll be irritated. Have you noticed if you see two men holding hands, nothing moves up? You think it's normal. I mean, it's just, if you see two men holding hands, will you be moved? Is it not normal? You didn't go to school. No. Think about it. On campus, women sleep on the same bed, isn't it? So they hold hands, they hug, they don't. But have you noticed that if you see men hug, you won't. If you say, when the hug is holding on to mood, I start wondering what's going on. Have you noticed? Now, so the same way, if you see people that are gay, something inside of you, righteous indignation, starts thinking they need to go to hell. Let them go. People that are doing things like this, there's a special hell reserved for you. But the Bible says, not imputing their trespasses unto them. It means looking at them from the light of scriptures, Christ paid the price for their sins also. And God is not imputing. In fact, the word of reconciliation is that God is not what? Imputing or holding against them their sin. Hallelujah. So God is not counting or recording against them their sins. That's what it means. And he has committed unto us what? The word of reconciliation. So the message is a message I understand before I go out. I don't allow situation to determine what I preach. I already know what to preach before the situation arises. Do you understand? Hallelujah. Let me say that another way. A lot of times, we try to adjust the message based on the situation. No. The message is a message. The situations may vary, but the message is the same. God is extending reconciliation to men through us. And the message is that God is not holding their sins against them and has committed unto us what? The word of reconciliation. Hallelujah. So if God has committed unto us, then it means if God is not holding, you cannot hold. Otherwise, you are adding to the message. In fact, you won't preach the gospel. You preach what looks like the gospel. How many of you got saved listening to the bus? Thou shalt not fornicate. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. How many of you got saved listening to that message? If you don't want to go to hell, receive Jesus now. Fire insurance. And have you noticed people who get saved with that kind of message hardly ever grow? Thank you. Beyond that. Because all Jesus is doing is fire insurance. I don't want to burn. That's self-love. It's not that you don't realize the love that God has towards you. That's not the issue. And likely the message you are giving, you start off with, if you don't get your mind renewed with the truth, it's a message you'll be preaching wherever you go to. If I stand at the junction of your street with a megaphone, all liars shall have their parts in the lake of fire that burns with brimstone. All drunkards, that is acceptable to humankind. But in that same chapter, it says, and all that fear and loveth a lie. It's in that passage also, Revelation. That's what the author says. So, if you are fearful, your part is in a lake of fire. But that's what the Bible is. That's what it really means. So when I'm preaching people, thou shalt not fall, I'm not telling them what they don't know. Do you hear what I said? Thou shalt not. You have brought Moses in now. Thou shalt not. Everything you are telling them, they already know. There is nobody who is doing something bad and they don't know they are doing something bad. What they need to know is, what is the way out? What's the good news? God is not holding your sins against you. That's the good news. That is why to reject that kind of news carries a heavy penalty. If God is going to hold your sins against you, and you know, and you reject Jesus, it carries a heavy penalty. So it's no longer about your sins, but accepting the receipt for payment, which is Christ Jesus. That is the message of reconciliation. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So it's important that without the preaching, men will not hear. Without hearing, men will not believe. Without believing, men will not call. Romans chapter 10. Go back to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10. I read from verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So every one of us We have been sent. Every one of us, we are preachers. Every one of us is meant to announce the word in the hearing of men so that they can hear and believe. Now, the Holy Ghost is responsible for bringing conviction or persuasion as of men, but we are responsible for preaching. The Holy Ghost won't preach in the same way you won't bring conviction. Don't mix up the roles. You will preach, the Holy Ghost will convict men. John chapter 16. Quickly. John chapter 16. Let's read from verse 7. John's Gospel chapter 16. Verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Verse 8 now. And when he is come, notice that, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Did you notice it didn't say he will reprove the world of sins? Have you noticed that that word sin is not in plural? It's in singular. Isn't that true? Is that the way it is in your Bible? So he will reprove the world of sin, not sins. Sin. So there must be a specific sin. Okay? So he said he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of what? Judgment. Look at verse 9. Of sin because they believe not on me. What is the sin the Holy Ghost will convict the world of? Believing in Jesus. That's his assignment. That's what he does. He reproves the world or brings a conviction upon them of believing Jesus. By extension, what sin will men go to hell for? Is not adultery or occultic practices. It's not witchcraft. It is not accepting the salvation that God has offered in Christ. So that scripture that Pastor Luke quoted, I said, he that believeth not is condemned already. And to believe not means that two ways. You're either in the category of you've never had, or you have had and you have rejected it. Those are the only two categories. You've never had, or you've heard and you have rejected. But the sin that the Holy Ghost convicts every man of is a sin of not believing in Jesus. So Jesus has been offered. The message has been preached. Salvation extended towards you. If you refuse to believe, you will be judged. The Bible says you are condemned already. But the Holy Ghost is one who convicts men. But before his convicting ministry comes into operation, someone has to preach for men to hear. So the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call upon him of whom they've not what? Believed. How shall they believe on him of whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Say, how shall they hear without me? I am the preacher. Hallelujah. You are the preacher. So the implication also is this. If you are not preaching, you are holding sins of men against them. That's what you are doing. Because you carry the key for the sins of men to be remitted. You are actually holding your sins against them. That's what it means. It's a serious responsibility. You do the preaching. The Holy Ghost does the convicting. But if you are not preaching, and every single believer, there's no believer that doesn't know how to preach. You know some people think they don't. It's a lie. You know how to preach. Say, I know how to preach. You know, like, how many of you have organized birthday parties before? Let me see that. You've organized birthday party. You have organized birthday party. Stop acting. Just form some for me. Some for me only in church. Let me see how you have organized birthday party before. See them. Some people are not. Okay, some of you have never organized any party. You've never done birthday before. Okay, you have never done birthday before. Let me see that. You've not celebrated birthday before. Let me see that. Then which category are you now in? Because among those who, some people they're not in yes or nay. They're just somewhere in between. You didn't raise your hand for the first one, the second organizer. Which one are you? Now, if you've ever organized a birthday before, or at least a function, you invited people. You excellent invitation cards. And you did it joyfully. You were even acting like you even called them as a reminder. How do you forget? It's 12 p.m. on Saturday. You know, it's Friday. 12 p.m. on Saturday. Be there. I'll be expecting you. Don't come late. You even did reminders. Some of you now even have special SMS that you use to remind people of your birthday party. Now, the same way you did that is the same way you preach the gospel. The only difference is that you are inviting them to something that will be temporal for a day. Now, you are inviting them to something eternal in duration. There's no such thing as a believer who can preach. It doesn't exist. By your very nature, you are wired to preach. Hallelujah. You know, sometimes I see people at gathering around newspaper joints. Have you seen them before? You may see 7 people there. Only one person buys newspaper. The other 6 are reading it for free. Have you noticed? Is it not joblessness? They will sign agreements. You say, laugh. He said, say, let me tell you, in 1974, I was there where, what is he doing? You notice, how do you know the man is preaching? When you leave that place and you get home, you go and tell your friend, in 1974, where did he get from? From municipal joints. He preached and you believed. Whether you were there or not, he said he was there and you also be there. You know, that man said that this present governor was doing so. You have believed because you are spreading it now. Are you not spreading it? Preaching is a conversation that can start anywhere. If you can, have you noticed the way football bonds strangers in Nigeria? Have you noticed? Just, let's assume there will be a match this evening. Just get into the bus tomorrow morning after the result of the match and just say the way Messi did yesterday, you will be surprised. Even the driver will say that, I'm telling you that man. So don't tell me that you can't start the conversation. Don't tell me. If it is something you're interested in, you will start the conversation. Complete strangers will start talking to you because of football. Hallelujah. The same way also, when it comes to preaching the gospel, what you're offering is eternal in value. The souls of men are hanging in the balance. That's what it means. So you can't afford to, in quote, hide behind your personality that is not scriptural and not open your mouth and preach. How will they believe except somebody preaches? The preacher in that link of events is the most important part of the chain. When he preaches so that men can hear. When they hear, they believe. When they believe, they can call. When they call, they are saved. It's a process. But somebody has to preach. And the preaching is not something you shift over to the time when it's convenient. It's your major assignment on the earth. Hallelujah. Major assignment on the earth. I told us last week how a whole ministry's motto is evangelism, our supreme task, as big as they are. Evangelism, that's all. They didn't go into mission statement, vision statement. It's the evidence. So, evangelism, our supreme task, getting men saved. It means they were diligent towards it. And of course, before the man passed on, they had over 6,000 branches. What was that? It wasn't about church growth, it was about getting men saved. That was the assignment. Another ministry, I think he said, the eagerness of God is the name of their, is the motto of their eagerness of God. And the minister asked him, what does this mean? He said that God is very eager to get men saved. God is serious. In fact, God is overtly interested in men becoming saved. So, as we go for prayer meetings and we attend conferences, it's very easy to allow the primary to become the secondary. Very easy. Very easy for us. So, we're going to have a Holy Ghost meeting. How many months now? August. Okay, so. And it's likely that Reverend Bade is going to come. Okay, so he's going to be with us for a whole weekend during the month of August for this edition. We're going to have a wonderful time. The theme of the meeting is going to be Best of Two Worlds. Hallelujah. So I've told you now. I've leaked the secret. Okay, but those meetings are good. But let me ask you a question. How many more people should by that time have become members of the family of God and be partakers of that meeting? If the same set of people that come, remember, I'm not teaching church growth. There's no teaching of church growth in the Bible. I won't go there today. But I'm teaching that men should what? Be saved. If men are getting saved, listen carefully. The reason why you're bringing them to church, let me tell you why. It's not for church growth. It's because we have discovered, I think it was Pastor Oli that was telling me one that they were. He has a ministry where they reach out to lost hand. The more they, when you minister, you get this person saved. You get that one. Go to a, it sounds humble. Go to a Bible believing church. The person you are talking to doesn't know what the Bible believing church is. I don't know if you understand. He doesn't know what it is. So you have left him in limbo and you have left him at the mercy of wolves. So it is wisdom that when you get him saved, you bring him to where you left your own Bible. Do you understand? It's not, I want Bob Litcher, it's like it is irresponsible to go all the way and get him saved and then leave him.
where they can teach him all kinds of things. It's actually wrong. So it is wisdom that, okay, after the person is saved, then what do? You bring him to where he can be fed. That's the whole purpose. It's not church growth strategy. If what we want is just numbers and it's at all costs, give me 2 weeks. You see the banner at the junction. Your Goliath must die. 3-hour program. Tuesdays and Thursdays. You are laughing. I'm telling you, the attendance, you won't have seats to sit on. I'm telling you. The week after, removing costs from the firstborn, you will see. The attendance, you're like, we will put tent outside. What does that tell you? The level of knowledge of the having individual. That's what he tells you. Hallelujah. That's what he tells you. But what are we after? That all men shall be what? Saved. And to come to knowledge of the truth. That's what the Bible teaches. So there's something about you realizing the responsibility that's upon our shoulders. Oh, we are to go. We are to preach. It's our preaching that causes men to hear. It is the hearing that allows the Holy Ghost to bring them under conviction. Hebrews chapter 2. I need to round up. Hebrews chapter 2. Let me show you one or two scriptures. The book of Hebrews is a book that's unique in the sense that, unlike the other epistles that, well, some would debate and say they are not sure it's Paul that wrote it, but I believe it's Paul that wrote it. And I believe that he didn't put his name there so that the book would be accepted by the Jews, because he had issues with the Jews. But it's Paul's writing, but it's unlike any other book for a simple and singular reason. It was directed majorly at a particular audience, so he spoke to them about what they knew and understood under the law. Okay, so when you see the introduction that starts by saying, God was sundry times in diverse manners, speak to the fathers. Everybody knew who the fathers were. You didn't say that to the Galatian church. You didn't mention fathers because they are the Gentiles. Okay, so but to the Hebrews, they knew when it says fathers. You know what it means? It's talking about patriarchs. You understand? So when Paul was writing to the Hebrew Christians, his language was different. His language was, he spoke up to people who knew the law. And so he used illustration of the law to explain the gospel of Christ to them. So in chapter 2, you start seeing certain phrases like, verse 3, I'm going to jump, permit me. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken to us by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us that word? Heading. So Paul, in the book of Hebrews, most of the chapters was appealing to the unbelieving Jews in order to convince them. So there are scriptures there that they were not written primarily, even though it was also written to the church. They were not really primarily for believers. There was an appeal to those who were yet to be saved among the Jews to believe that Jesus is their Savior. Hallelujah. So the next chapter, chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, only brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. When it says brethren there, holy brethren there is the same language that Paul uses for any other Jew. When Paul speaks about brethren, he's not talking about brethren, he's talking about brethren in the flesh. He's talking about only, he's talking about being Jews together. It was a Jew as they were Jews. So there were ways he appealed to them using what happened through the ministry of Moses to warn them about God's saving grace extended to Jesus. Hallelujah. Do you understand? Let me read them. Verse 7. Sorry, I'm jumping. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of the temptation in the wilderness. Notice that it says, when you hear his voice, whose voice is talking about? God's voice. How does that voice come into operation? You will do the preaching. So the Holy Ghost uses your voice and my voice to preach the gospel. When we preach, he uses what we preach to bring conviction upon people's hearts. Chapter 4. I'm deliberately skipping. Chapter 4, verse 2, or from verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. In this chapter, you see Paul uses pronouns. He swings back to us, you, we, us, like that. So you have to understand when he's talking about us, when he's talking about you. He says, let us therefore, so he identifies with them, with the Jews and us, fear, lest a promise being left us of entering his rest, any of you, notice this, any of us again. Hallelujah. Should I take it again? Should I slow down a little bit? Hallelujah. Are you with me this morning? Should I slow down a bit? Let me take that verse 1 again. Let us therefore, let us, that means all of us, isn't it? Fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. Any of, did he say any of us? Okay, so, identifying with his Jewish brethren, he said, any of, When he meant, when his entry is read, he now says any of you, because Paul had already entered into rest. So he was identifying with them as Jews, but he was saying that the difference between you and me is that though we are both Jews, I have entered rest, but you have not. He says, any of you should seem color, for unto us, which is that the gospel was preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that had it. For we which have one believe do enter into rest. Did you see that? We which have believed have done what? Have entered into rest. Look at verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may and find. He can't be talking to a believer. A believer has already come to the throne. A believer is in the throne. He's not going to come. The one who is coming is the one who is there to believe, who is there to accept salvation. So to come means to believe. He said, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain one mercy and find grace to want help. So salvation is waiting, is already offered, is there. You come to it by believing, and then you want to receive it. So he's not talking about the believer. So most of what is said to the Hebrew Christians, or to the Hebrew congregation, where things is said to Hebrew Christians, so it is Jews who were yet to be persuaded about the salvation that they have in Christ Jesus. Maybe one of these will look at the book of Hebrews and we'll do a proper teaching on it. But one of the things that happens was it was appealing to them. What was he using? He was using types and shadows. He used their understanding of the law of Moses. He used experiencing the Old Testament to explain to them, because it were stories they were familiar with, and to let them see that all those types and shadows were pointing to Christ. But here's what I want you to see. The Holy Ghost was using the voices of men, the message, to bring about what? Conviction. So your assignment is to preach. The Holy Ghost's assignment is to convict. Hallelujah. He didn't send you to go and argue with men. He sent you to go and preach. To preach means to proclaim. To proclaim means there's something to announce. And to announce, that means that you are declaring that, listen, God has extended mercy to you through Christ Jesus. Your sins have been paid for. If you believe and confess Him as Lord and Savior, you will be what? Saved. That's our message. He has committed unto us ministry of reconciliation. He has given unto us what? The word of reconciliation. But we are mandated to actually go out and do what? Preach. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15, he says that, for this purpose, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And because I am chief, the way Paul took to soul winning is different than the average person. Paul placed everyone down, oath under a curse. 1 Corinthians 9:16. He said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. That's serious. That's serious. Paul considered the cause of Christ more important than any other thing. He said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. I must preach this gospel. Hallelujah. I have the mouth. Say, I have the mouth. I have the life. I have the ministry. I have the message. I have the proof. It follows me. Hallelujah. What is left? You go. So you can follow. You don't speak about following when you have not gone. It's as you go. I still remember that on campus then, and some things happen after campus also, but campus maybe because of the kind of lifestyle we live, where you know you are on your own and lectures you, and people were doing extracurricular activities, and we also were doing extracurricular activities. And one extracurricular was going after the lost, particularly those who were in court. And as we went, we saw more miracles, signs, wonders that above the average. Well, it's above, because we kept going and we kept pushing. No, to go after God, people, God must have sent you, because if the others catch you. So, like I said, the people that I was working with, I was the shortest among them. This is Alfred. Alfred, please stand up. Okay, so the person that was next in height was Alfred's height. So, five others were taller than Alfred. So when we were entering the hall, in fact, one of them, people came to meet us one day. As we were entering the hall, did you come here for a eat? They thought we were actually a cult also. And we came to, I said, yes, we came for a eat. We came to eat the second in command, the capo. We came after his soul, and we got him. We got him saved that day. And we went after them in different places, and we got them saved. And we saw miracles of healing. We saw signs and wonders. Some of these people have not seen them in years, 20 years, and if we still meet, they will still remember. I was in a cult. Somebody preached the gospel, and I had it. You will even think they've heard until you preach the way the Bible says you should preach it. What people are preaching is morality. behavioral modification. That's not gospel. Buddha can give you that. Buddha can give you that one. And a Christian can help your behavioral modification. Yeah, no. Have you seen people go to Alcoholic Anonymous? Is it? Have you seen them go? Do you know they get some results? And you see off. The only time you don't get results is when there's a demon involved. Then you need Jesus. So when people are drinking and they cannot stop drinking, or they are sniffing and they can't stop sniffing, you know what I mean by sniffing? And I'm not talking about snuff. When they are sniffing and they can't stop sniffing, they need something else that is stronger than what they are sniffing. They need Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So there's a world that is out there that's lost. Again, be careful. Don't pursue every other thing at the expense of extending salvation to men. There are legitimate pursuits that a believer has. He wants to travel out of the country. He wants to build a house. It's good that you want to get married. You plan to have children. Those things are good. But remember, all those things, you leave them here. But there's something you're going to take away from here. And that's the number of souls that you have been able to reach for Christ. People that you have ministered to, particularly one-on-one. Don't wait until you get enough funds to organize crusade. No. One-on-one is still the best method. Which is somebody hears through you. That one person that heard through you, you don't know how far the person will go. But at least you are the one that opened your mouth to allow the Holy Ghost to use what you said to bring conviction to their hearts. Let's take up this responsibility as a major assignment. It's so important. The time is short. Hallelujah. The time is short. In this year alone, people have died in their thousands. And once you've crossed the line, there is no second chance or opportunity. You decide from here where you will be. So when I see people being concerned about majorly material things, nobody takes a house to heaven. No matter how big yours is. I think my wife was telling me something about a man who built a particular house. And okay, no, somebody was telling me that the house had about 15 rooms. And he called a younger person and said, "Don't be foolish like I was. I had about 7 children. None of them is in the country now. And this house is empty. And it's costing more to maintain this house that has 15 rooms. Like just maintain. I'm looking for a bungalow now to sell this house." But back then, to build a house with 15 rooms is a sign of opulence and wealth. It's a sign of foolishness. Who will live there? How many rooms do you open? You don't even open some rooms at all. Hallelujah. So simple illustrations will just tell you how vain some things are. Hallelujah. I was this sometime some years ago, I had one of these political juggernauts, they went to his house. I think there was an accusation against him. And he found 22 cars. And part of those cars, I think 7 were the same kind. Is, are you okay? Is there a problem? There must be 22. That means you will employ somebody who will be warming the cars. His job is to be warming, so that that's his own job. 22. And I mean, where are you going to? Because you know, that means you can even forget the type you even have. Hey, I have Range Rover. I didn't know. So, you have forgotten. And you will not take any of them beyond the face of this earth. Hallelujah. When I see people who do all kinds of things to have money, they've lost the sense of purpose. Their life no longer has meaning. They don't understand that those things are temporal. That the things that men value are not the things that God values. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, material blessings are good. Financial increase is good. If your purpose in your heart is to use to expand the kingdom, if the purpose is to consume upon yourself, you will soon discover the vanity in those things. But there is great joy and a sense of fulfillment when you addicted yourself to the ministry of reconciliation. Reaching out to the lost at your office, in the market, the gym, when you meet your friends, wherever you go, you know that, listen, no matter the kind of relationship I have this person, the most important thing is the state of this person's soul. This person needs Jesus. Every man needs Jesus. Hallelujah. Every man needs Jesus. So, please, don't wait for church outreach. You are the outreach that belongs to the church. I showed us last week, Acts chapter 8. The church was persecuted. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. The only reason why they went everywhere was because obviously it was a custom for them to be preaching. So when they even left Jerusalem, they still went everywhere preaching. Why? It was a custom. So if it's a custom, that you preach. Wherever you find yourself, what will you do?
You will preach.
Whether it's in the bus. You don't like the message you hear in the bus. The reason why it has continued is because you have not preached. Why didn't you preach the right message? If condemnation is what you hear in buses, the implication is this: why didn't you preach righteousness in the bus? And let them know God is not holding your sins against you. Glory to God. Let's bow our eyes for a moment. I'm making a fresh commitment again this morning. Now it's important that you make the commitment, because you are a believing one. And this sign shall follow them that believe. Understand the sense of value that God has placed upon you in Christ Jesus. Make up your mind that you will preach. Spirit of God will aid you, will assist you, will create opportunities for you. At the opening of your mouth, lives will be blessed. Grace will be administered. The Holy Ghost will have material to work with to bring conviction upon people's hearts. We don't joke with the lives of men, because God is not joking with those things. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should be saved. So let's recommit ourselves to the Father. This is my call. This is what I'm out to do. I have a ministry. I have a call. The word is upon my lips. I'm sent to my generation in this dimension, that men may be saved, and that God's saving grace through us should be extended towards them. And Father, we thank you, and we bless you for your word and the establishment therein, and we thank you for the zeal of the Lord overtakes us in this season. We go forth with the word. We go forth. Signs follow us. We go forth. We thank you for the fruits, and thank you for the lives that are affected for good. We give you all the glory and praise. In Jesus' precious name.